Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Second Covenant was initiated to restore humanity through the redemptive work of Jesus. It was exclusive between God the Father and God the Son, making it flawless and unbreakable. The God-man offered his sinless blood and entered heaven to obtain eternal redemption. This new covenant surpassed the old system, yet also affirmed the authority of the Old Testament. Jesus is unchanging, and his standards throughout the Bible are consistent. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
But praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to look upon the covenants of promise. And I'm really excited about this message because I believe that God showed me some things that we need to do and understand. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that, Lord, we never know when we have fruit. We do things, we preach, we write, we send out things, Lord, we're on radio, television. And Father God, you use whatever you want to reach people for Christ. And I pray that there will be that anointing on myself today, anointing on the people listening, so that, Lord, we can learn and change and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Last week, I spoke about the first covenant in this series. And the second covenant means the following. God the Father took the initiative to restore a broken relationship between humanity and himself through Jesus Christ. Everything involved in salvation and reconciliation originates entirely from God. Without going outside of what I have in this message here, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created sinless. They had a body, a soul, and a spirit. And every day, every night, Jesus would come down to the garden and commune with them. And they had a very good relationship per se. The devil wanted to challenge Jesus. And so in the garden was placed a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it has no actually function in the garden. You had the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, side by side in the garden. And then Jesus told Adam, the day you eat of that tree of knowledge, you will die. So don't eat it. So they were in the garden for more than 1,000 years because it says that after God did the creation, he took a day off and a day of rest. And a day for the Lord is 1,000 years for us. According to the Apostle Peter that wrote that down. So now comes Lucifer, and he uses a body of a serpent. At that time, the animals could speak. So Adam and Eve communicated with the birds. They communicated with all any kind of animals in the garden. So when this serpent came up, and he had legs at that time, and said, "Hello, Eve." Eve then said, "Wow, can you talk? You freaked me out." She was not freaking out. She simply said, "Okay." So they had a conversation. And the conversation was like this. As God, she said, you know, what did God tell you? Well, God said we cannot eat of that tree. And then Satan said, "Well, you know why? If you eat of that tree, you'll be like angels. You'll be like us. You will be having more knowledge." She looked at the tree, and she simply said, "Well, It looks good, and I want to have more. So she ate, and in disobedience, her spirit died. She went to Adam and said, Adam, I ate of that tree. Here, eat. Adam simply made a choice. He wanted to stay with his wife, so he simply ditched Jesus, ate of the fruit. He died spiritually. And now we had a human couple that have lost their innocence. They were sinful. They didn't die physically, but spiritually. God knew that in advance. And so in order to bring man back into fellowship, we had the atonement. So let's read now here in the outline here as I lay that foundation. The second covenant came to exist in 4,149 years after Adam. It is perfect because it was established in God the Father and God the Son. God the Father reconciled us to himself by Christ, has given Christians the ministry of reconciliation, the duty of helping others to find the same peace. God's Son became the Messiah, reconciling humanity back to God the Father. Mankind's only participation is accepted the work of Jesus on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19, we read this, and all things are God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputed the trespass unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. When God created man, we are, our souls are eternal. When God created the angels, they were created eternal. In other words, God created a product that could never die. It would always exist. Our souls will always exist. They can't die. They are eternal. The problem now is that the physical body dies. So we have to exit this earth. And when we exit this earth, there are only two locations where we can go. Heaven or hell, two places. So understand now this. You are eternal. You will never die. You will live either in heaven or in earth after you lose your body. So now, in order for us to be able to avoid hell, God the Father, God the Son, reconciled between themselves so that we could be saved. Without that reconciliation, the human race had no hope. We simply had been condemned to hell and later to the lake of fire. God has to warehouse us. So let me again stress that. Souls are eternal. When the body dies, God has to warehouse them. He doesn't want unsaved people to float around in the universe. He has to put them someplace, and the only place he can do is hell, unless somebody pays the price for Adam's and Eve's sins and our sins. That is the reconciliation. Jesus is the only path to heaven and God the Father. The redemption provided by the Son of God is the only way to enter the second covenant. This is what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christianity is not a thought religion. It is not something that you can do this or you can do that. It is simply saying this, in order for you to go to heaven after your body dies, is to come through Jesus, period. Satan has a religious department, and they have written about 3,000 religions over the years. And in this religious department, you have anything from Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonists and Jehovah's Witnesses, you got all kind of different stuff. Christian Science, and so on. And so the devil simply, his writers, they have, some of them, they don't have a hell. Some of them, you don't have to be saved. And some of them, you meditate, and actually what you're doing is you're just sitting down and wasting your time. And you're not going anyplace. So, as a Christian, we need to simply say this. There's one thing we cannot discuss. There's one thing we cannot compromise on. We cannot come to a halfway. Jesus is the only way that you can come to Christ. Now some say, well, didn't Jesus have a first covenant with the Jews? Yes, he did. He had a first covenant with the people of Israel. But that covenant was broken by the people. And that covenant does not exist. Jesus was incarnated. What nationality was his mother and stepfather? They were the tribe of Judah. So Jesus was part of the first covenant. Now, when Jesus came down, he said, I have to pay for the sins of the world. I'm going to suffer, so on. And his apostles said, no way. We don't need that. We're going to have you protected. And Jesus said, this is what I have to do. This is why I came. So listen closely now. If you are Jewish, the first covenant does not exist any longer. And if you're going to go to heaven, you cannot go to heaven by doing Jewish traditions, keeping their holidays. You had to come through the Jewish man, Jesus. He was not from Greenland. He was not from China. The Bible says Jesus came to his own received him not. So it is important that we simply state that here's a fact. Jesus is the door. Entering the second covenant requires a spiritual rebirth through the power of the Holy Spirit, also known as a new birth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 3 and 7, we read the following. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You and I consist of three parts. We are triune, just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are triune. You have a soul. That's a complete body. That's you. You have a soul brain, a soul body, and you are thinking and working with your soul brain, not your physical brain. Then we have a physical body. And then we have when you were conceived on this earth and your mother gave life to you, you were born physically. You had a dead spirit. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. It might be crude. People on the farms have dogs, and they also have different animals, particularly chickens. So if a dog goes and hunts chickens and kills them, here's what a rancher will do. He will take the dead chicken, and he would tie it around the neck of the dog so the chicken is very tightly tied to the dog. And as the chicken begin to decay and start smelling bad and so on, the dog is stuck. He had a dead chicken around his neck. He can't get out of it. So you might walk around like this for 2-3 weeks or more. And then the owner takes the dead chicken off, and now The dog never touches another chicken. He will never kill another chicken. He has been cured. The dead chicken, let me liken that to the spirit. You have body, soul, and a spirit. So every human being, when you are born, walk around with a dead spirit that is part of your makeup. Wherever you go, you got that dead spirit with you. To get rid of that dead spirit and make it alive, you have to simply say, believe this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for your sins, and that the reconciliation is between God and the Son, and we now have an option. I can be forgiven of my sins if I accept what was happened to Jesus, and I said, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, he paid for them, and that this can be applied to me if I repent of my sins and ask Jesus to come into my life. That action means your spirit is now born again. That's how you get born again. Not by works, not doing something, but by repenting and accepting what Jesus did on the cross. Just like the rancher cut off the dead chicken, the Holy Spirit comes in, makes your spirit alive, and now instead of having a dead spirit, you got a live spirit. So this is part of being born again. This is how you get into this. Let's talk now about what Jesus said about his laws. There is no higher or greater authority than Jesus. And he had firmly enduring the authority of the Mosaic law, showing that he came to complete and fulfill its purpose, not to destroy it. True righteousness honors and upholds God's commandments, reflecting their continued moral and spiritual significance. We read here from Matthew 5:17-19. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You might want to write this little statement down. You would have it on the outline. A nation cannot exist without laws. A nation cannot exist without laws. A marriage cannot exist without laws. All our relationships on this earth are determined that there are some kind of laws and regulations. So after Adam and Eve sinned, God began to give different instructions to Noah, his son, and finally to Moses, not to be saved, but in order for society to function. The relationship between the parents and the child is done with laws. Everything we do is with laws. When you drive a car, you are under the traffic laws. If you're buying something and you sign a contract, there is a binding contract that you promise to pay and you get a product based upon law. You have a home and you simply know this, I can put furniture here, I can put a refrigerator here, and no one is going to come and take it because there are laws against theft. I really want you to grasp this right now. And people says, well, I'm not under law anymore. I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want to do. You are an idiot. We need laws. Laws regulate so we can live a peaceful life. Yeah. I'm sure you've seen people, for example, they mug people on the street. They come up and they take it. their cell phone, or they take a wallet, and you say, well, this is mine, you can't do that. Who's this? I'm lawless. I do what I want to do. That's why we had the police. So they get arrested. We have laws. Laws are important. So when you hear somebody say, I'm saved by grace, I'm no longer under the law, I'm born again, saved under grace, that person is an idiot, because the laws were given so that we can function, so not helter-skelter. To fully understand what Jesus said, it is necessary to know the theological leaders of Israel at the time of Christ had divided the Old Testament into three categories. Now, Jesus accepted that. They had the law, 5 books of Moses, they had the prophets, and they had the writings. Jesus clearly accepted this division when he stated that he had not come to destroy the Mosaic law or the writings of the prophets, but to fulfill their intent. Let me try to illustrate this. Russia decided, actually, their leader, Putin, decided that Ukraine should come back into Russian fold. Ukraine has been a province under Russia for 300 or 400 years. And then they were under Soviet rule. And then in 1992, there was an agreement made. And as it dissolved the Soviet Union, and Ukraine became an independent country. Well, the Russian leadership decided, we don't like that. We want to have Ukraine back. Well, the Ukrainian people didn't want to be Russians again. They want to have their own country. So the Russian leadership simply said, well, it's only one thing to do. We're just going to go in and take it. And so they attacked. You've seen that over the years play out. That's called lawlessness, because God set up the nations. And the agreement was, in the old Soviet Union, that Belarus became independent, Ukraine became independent, the Baltic nation became independent, and a few others in Muslim parts of Russia, or Soviet Union. So now we have a war because someone did not follow the laws, the agreements that were made. The new Russian leadership were not part of that agreement, and they didn't like it. So laws are important. The law, Torah, consists of the first 5 books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These contain God's commandments, the creation account, covenants, and the foundation of Israel's faith and law. Do you realize that the laws given to Moses by God or Jesus are the foundation of the laws in England, our laws here in the United States? These are universal laws. There's no salvation in them. But you want to keep these laws in order for society to function. The prophets consist of the historical and prophetic books, such as Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets. These record Israel history of God's covenant, messages and warning, judgment and hope from God's prophets. The prophets were enforcers. Let me repeat that. The prophets that came to Israel were enforcing the law. The political leadership had strayed. God sent in a prophet and said, thus says the Lord, you can't do this. So what did they do with most of the prophets? They killed them. Convenient. Kill the judges. Kill people that are writing laws. The writings consist of poetic wisdom, additional historical books like Chronicles, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ruth, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. These express worship, wisdom, and reflections on law and faith under God. Let's take the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written by King Solomon before he went bad. Proverbs talks about soul damage, a broken spirit breaks the bones. Well, you probably heard that. What does that mean? What do you have in your bones? You got the bone marrow. And the bone marrow produces the red and white blood cells. It is part of your immune system. And when we are sad or broken in our souls, the bones start to dry up. And when they dry up, you start getting sick. So Proverbs was written for you to understand, if I do this, this will happen. Everything that God has written in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that was written down, is for our benefits. It's for us to have health. It's for us to have laws and order, so we can hold property. We can be married. We can have children. They cannot take the children away from us. Order, not chaos. The Torah, or the law here, was further divided into three sections. We had the moral law, the practical law, and the sacrificial law. Now, the moral law is so we can function properly. The practical law is simply this, that at the time of Jesus, or prior, there were no doctors, per se. There were no hospitals. They could not do surgery. If you got sick or hurt and so on, you simply left to die. So the practical law was given. Don't eat this. Why should I not eat that? Because it's not good for you. Well, I like it. It tastes good. Yeah, but it would also bring sickness to your body. I don't believe that. Now, under this new guy, Kennedy Jr., they're going after fast food, processed food, and so on. Do you realize that the American corporations that prepare food, from cereal to breakfast food and other things, they have to make two batches. They make one sort for America, and they make another brand or mix for Canada and Europe and other nations. Other nations simply say this, we will not accept this. Now, it is cheaper to prepare food that is not good for you. It costs you more to make healthy food. Have you noticed that? Poor people don't go to health food stores. Poor people can't afford to buy vitamins, so they simply are suffering. So the practical law is important. I could take you here to the nearest ER in the different hospitals, and I can tell you this, this morning they are packed. They are absolutely packed. The waiting room are packed. And they will keep coming in all day today. They'll be packed tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, so on. People are very sick. And they never said this, why am I sick? Could it be because of what I'm eating? When you buy a car, you're told this, you got to change oil in the car at certain intervals. You do not put crankcase oil into your transmission. You don't put oil in your radiator. And they specify different liquids in your engine and say, this here, this goes there, this goes there. And why does a manufacturer do that? So the car will last longer. It will function. So I'm not going to get any more, but the practical law, read Leviticus chapter 11. You have there, very simple. It tells you what kind of animals you can eat, what kind of birds you can eat, what kind of fish you can eat. And if you follow that, you're going to be less sick. Now we have the sacrificial law. The sacrificial law simply was a law on how to be forgiven. So they were sacrificing before Jesus. Now Jesus came. He fulfilled the sacrificial law. The sacrificial law no longer exists. It was put away by Jesus. We don't sacrifice anymore. What we do is we repent and we accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. This division helped distinguish what was fulfilled in Christ from what remains as timeless moral truth. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial law when he became the perfect and final sacrifice on the cross. But according to the Son of God, the other laws are still in effect. The Mosaic law never saved anyone. And a Christian does not keep the law to be saved, but I keep the law because I am saved. Before I came to Christ, I kept the law because I didn't want to go to prison. It was a threat of a punishment that simply I didn't like the laws. I simply wanted to live like hell. But I didn't do that because I didn't want to pay the price. Now when you're saved, you should simply say this: I want to be a lawful person. I want to obey because laws make it possible for us to function. Let's go to the next one here on page number 3. The Godhead shows no partiality. God does not favor one nation over another. And anyone who respects the divine laws and does what is right is accepted by him. Salvation acceptance is open for all people, regardless of ethnicity, background, as long as they revere God and live righteously according to his will. Let's talk about China, India, Pakistan, Japan, Saudi Arabia. All of them have laws. All of the laws they have there is based upon the laws that God gave to Moses. There's a law in every nation that if you murder somebody, you get arrested, and there's a punishment for that. There are laws that you cannot steal. I mean, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, stealing is bad. It's a crime. If you kill somebody, that's a crime. But we in America have been so dense and so stupid that we think, well, I'm not under the law anymore. We need to be under the law in order for our society to function. In the book of Acts 10, 34 through 35, we read this. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that he fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. Why do we have wars? Because someone is breaking laws. They said, well, you got oil over here in this country, so this nation says, well, I want that oil, so I'm just going to take it. That's theft. Still, in Romans 2:11, we read this, for there's no respect of persons with God. So God respects you and me the same way. He's not favoring you over me. We are the same. He loves us with the same love. The Son of God never changes. His character, truth, power, and love remain constant through all time. The Creator of God and the Old Testament continue to work in the present and will remain forever faithful. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. What Jesus said 4,000 years ago still stands. What he said 2,000 years ago still stands. He's going to say the same thing tomorrow, the next day. He doesn't change. You and I change. We get tired of people. We get tired of relationships. We get tired of friendship, but Jesus is faithful and does not change. That means his word in the Bible does not change. Jesus judged the people of Israel harshly, albeit fairly, and he will judge the Christians in the same manner. Most churches say, oh, God is love, God is love. Yes, he is, but he also a God of judgment. If you have been a parent or you're a parent, you love your children, but you know that children are going to be rebellious. And in order to get them in the right condition, you got to discipline them. Now, Sweden is a very stupid country. Some idiots over there decided this, that you should no longer discipline children by hitting them with your hand or have corporal punishment and so on. So you have to talk to your children. What it's like, if you're on the street and there's a guy coming up and he's trying to take your watch and your wallet, and you simply say, let's talk. Let's talk about this wallet is actually mine. You should have the sword. That guy is going to say, shut up, give it to me, and he's gone. I want to tell you something I learned. I was about in third grade in Sweden, and I had a male teacher. And on the first day, when we started in the fall, he spoke to us and he said this, here are my rules. You obey or you'll be punished. He said, when you cut up in class or you shoot what they call those little rubber bands but on girls and you cut up, he says, I will not say anything. But he said, in my time, I will get you a whack. Did I believe that? No. I had a lady for 2 years as a teacher. So I was just doing mischief, you know, messing with the girls, you know, throwing us over there, like this. I was just sitting there, and then suddenly, I never saw the teacher. He stood behind me, and he gave me a boom, a whack over my head. I rolled on the floor. I just woke up. He said, I told you, it's up to you. You know what? I was the nicest guy in that class. I simply feared I didn't want to get that whack again in my head. That hurt. So he did me a favor. Now, if he would have done that today in Sweden, he would be arrested. He would spend time in prison. You see the stupidity? In Hebrews 10:26, we read this. For if we sin willfully after that we received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for our judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy who has trodden on the foot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith I was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, the Christians. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Understand this now. If you look upon Israel, going back to the time of Moses, God said, Israel is the apple of my eye. I have loved Israel. They are my people. But he told them this, if you disobey me, I will turn against you. I will be your enemy. I will throw you out. You will lose your land. I will take it away from you. And if you read the Old Testament, you realize when God judges, I mean, there's a smackdown. You understand that? It's a smackdown. He does that in order to correct them. So people say today, you know, why did I get sick? Why did I have this accident? Why this and that and so on? Well, part of that can be that God simply is trying to get your attention and simply say, you know, I'm going to judge you. In Hebrews, it says this, that if you are not chastised by the Lord, he doesn't love you. If you're a parent, you love your children, you discipline them. I made a statement years ago. If the parents do not discipline the children, the state will. And we can see our prison filled with people that the parents never discipline. Am I afraid of God? No, I'm not. I was afraid of my teacher in the third grade, but I loved him at the same time because he was fair. He took time with me. When I applied myself, he helped me out. He showed me, taught me. But I also had respect for him. And that's the way we should have for God. We should have respect for God, not be sloppy. It is foolhardy and downright stupid for Christians to think they can be blatantly ignore the laws given by Jesus and not face any consequences. It doesn't matter what you believe. The curse will come and judgment will be meted out if you violate the divine spiritual laws. I think it is a granddaughter of the Kennedy family, the original Kennedy family, that she has been diagnosed now with a cancer that is incurable. And she made a statement, it is not fair. Well, God stated this in Exodus, that if you have a man or a woman and they sinned, God will mete it out up to the fourth generation. How did the Kennedys make their money? Bootleggers. They were into whiskey, alcohol. God said there's a curse upon that. Page 4 here. God affirmed to the prophet Malachi of his unchanging character and called Israel to repentance for robbing him through their neglect and tithes and offerings. Their disobedience brought judgment, but God's mercy invites them to return to him. So when God is judging you, he says, yes, I'm judging you, but if you repent, I will take you back and we will start over. Remember that God doesn't throw you away, but he expects you to repent. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. It's written to Israel now. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If you shall hearken unto the command of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, to observe and to do them. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand, to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And they did, to this very day. Why are Jews hated by all nations? It's part of their punishment. They are arrogant. They do this or that. They don't assimilate. They have their own things. They live in a country, but they don't assimilate. And they continue to reject Jesus. So the curse is still upon them. I don't hate Jews. I don't dislike them. I feel sorry for them. I want to see them saved. But that's the truth. Now we look at from Malachi here. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, I am the Lord. You are not consumed because I have not totally destroyed you. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return unto me, and I return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, when shall we return? Will the man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, when we have robbed you? In tithe and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, if you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Malachi 3, 6 through 9. When God brought the Israelites into the promised land, there were 12 tribes. He said, 11 tribes can hold land, do business, do this and this and that. But the Levites are my priests. They are going to be the clergy. They cannot own land. They are to be living on the 10th that the other 11 tribes produce. That was the law that was set up. Tithing goes back even to Abraham when he gave tithes to Melchizedek. So you're a Christian, and you don't tithe. So the Bible says you're cursed. You're stealing from God. And then people say, well, I'm not under law any longer. I'm on New Testament, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, whatever you think is not necessarily true. I learned it very early in my Christian life. I got angry when I was told about tithing, and I didn't do it. But when I started to tithe, I realized I gave 10% of my income, and 90% of what I had went further than when I had 100%. I learned this. If you're not tithing, you will pay your tithe at the dentist office. You will pay your tithe at the doctor's office. You will pay your tithe at the repair shop for your cars. And you're going to pay for this and pay for that. God is going to get the tithe out of you. It is much easier to say, okay, Lord, I'll give you tithe. And then God said, I will take care of your finances. Bottom here now, page 4. Breaking a divine spiritual law puts a person under the curse of God. The only way to break the curse involves repentance. Ask for forgiveness. Renounce a sinful act. Break the curse in Jesus' name. No demons can be cast out until you are repented and lined up with the word of God. I learned that years ago. I just don't cast out demons. We line them up with the word of God. People line up with the word of God. Now we can cast the demons out. So let's look at the summary here we got to this message. The Old Testament is essential for understanding the Mosaic Law because it reveals Jesus as a creator, lawgiver, and covenant maker long before the incarnation. Jesus is a God of the Old Testament who established both the physical and spiritual laws that govern nations. He gave the Mosaic law to Israel at Sinai, not as means of salvation, not to be saved, but as a covenant standard of holiness, justice, and right living. Let me flip this around to the right place. The Old Testament shows how God progressively revealed his covenants from Adam to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and finally Moses, each building toward a need for atonement and pointing forward to Christ. The Mosaic law exposes sin, defines blessing and curses, demonstrates humanity's need for a redeemer. While Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial aspect of the law through his death, the moral and practical dimension still reveal God's unchanging character and expectation for his people. The Old Testament is a foundation for understanding Jesus' mission, the seriousness of sin, and the necessity of a new covenant. If the Mosaic law and the Old Testament prophet were important to Jesus, how important should they be to you and me? And we close here with this scripture here, Matthew 5:17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach man so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice now you're not losing your salvation. But let me read the last point. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, God told me to get married a second time after my wife had passed away 3.5 years ago. And I had this lady in a ministry here. She'd been my secretary for about 7.5 years. And he spoke to me, asked me to marry her. Now, our marriage is based upon the law. We took out a marriage license. It is also based upon love. I'm respecting my wife. I didn't get a dog. A dog you can treat badly. I respect her. I honor her. I want to hear her opinion. I'm not saying, you know, I'm the boss of the house. You know, shut up. It's going to be my way or the highway. So marriages are regulated by the laws that we have in the Old Testament, New Testament. Men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We're having a good marriage. We're going to continue to have a good marriage because she also observed the law. We have two law-abiding people. They got married, and when we do that, it works out fine. So I really want you to think. I don't want you to go home and say, well, he kind of got excited today a little bit, you know, blah, blah, blah. I want you to go home and look at this message and ask yourself these questions. Why do we have a house? Because there are property laws. Why do we have a car? Because there are property laws. There are traffic laws. Why do I have money? Because there are laws that govern our currency. Do you realize if people did not value the currency that we have here in this country, or in any other country, you couldn't buy anything. The reason that I can go to the store and buy a loaf of bread and give them some money is that the store believes that that money is good and they can use that money to buy other things and also to pay salaries. If a nation comes to the place where they say, we have no trust in our money anymore, our economy is gone. The economy is based upon trust, but we have laws against making counterfeit money. Do you realize if there were no law against counterfeit currencies, that our money would be worthless. If you have people sitting here, there, and yonder, and just turning out dollar bills, and you flood the market with them, our currency would collapse. It has value because it is controlled how much money can be out in circulation. When you brush your teeth and you put toothpaste in your mouth, you can do that because there are laws that says if you're going to make toothpaste, it cannot be poisoning. It can't, you have regulation for it so that you don't get hurt in your mouth. Everything we are and say and do is based on laws. And if we all keep these laws, we are living in a nice society. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation and law are two different things. And that's what people have understood. Well, praise the Lord, I presented it as best I could. And so there's some people that listen to me today and you're not saved. And you says, well, I never heard preaching like this before. I want to be Christian. How do I get saved? Very simple. Confess that you're a sinner. And you know you are, so that's not a hard thing. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he died on the cross and paid for the sins of yours and other people. And then ask Jesus to come into your life and save you. As you're asking him, forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry. Save me. That's how you get saved. Jesus did all the work. When we finish here with the last prayer that said here, your screen would change. You see three crosses coming up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying this, my friend, he'd take 10 minutes with you. And he would take you through what salvation is. You pray with him and that you will be saved. That's how I got in. I just repented of my sins, asked Jesus to come in and save me, and that's how I got saved. I haven't done any work to get saved. It's by grace. And we appreciate. If you get saved today, we would appreciate to hear from you. We'd love to hear from you, pray with you, fellowship with you, to help you out in your new walk with Christ. And to those of you that are born again, I really want you to think through today that laws are extremely important. They regulate everything from toothpaste to underarm deodorants, marriages, properties, and we should be law-abiding citizens. Think it through, and then start walking in the truth and in light. God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the service. Thank you for this sermon about how we need to walk in your light, Lord God. And then we need to take your word seriously.
Yes, Lord.
Very seriously about how we should direct our life. And Lord God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the King James Bible.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for how you bring it to light for us. We thank you for all that you do and that you are going to do in our life. We pray and ask you, Lord God, to please keep us safe in your arms. Put your holy angels around us. Keep us safe and secure,
yes,
Lord God. Help us to have a wonderful week next week. Give you the praise and honor and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1, have you ever told a lie? 2, have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3, have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the seventh part in the series, The God of the Old Testament, and was entitled, the covenants of promise. The second covenant was initiated by God the Father to restore humanity through the redemptive work of God the Son. It was exclusive between God and God, making it flawless and unbreakable. Humanity's only role is accepting the salvation provided by being born again. Jesus, as the high priest, offered his own sinless blood and entered heaven to obtain eternal redemption. This new covenant is superior because it is mediated by the Son of God. His sacrifice fulfilled and surpassed the old system, yet also affirmed the authority of the Old Testament because Jesus only fulfilled the sacrificial part of the Mosaic Law. The rest remains as an expression of God's character. The law of Moses never saved anyone, yet obedience reflects righteousness and reverence toward God. Jesus is unchanging, and his standards throughout the Bible are consistent. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2042. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.